Yes, Lord. You ready? Lord, we just thank you for this morning. We just come and we just offer up praise and worship to you. You're the living God. You're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Declare your beauty, your faithfulness. We declare your righteousness. We declare your beauty, your holiness, your greatness, your power that supersedes anything, Lord, and anyone. Father, we are just in awe of you. Day after day, moment after moment, we stand in awe of you, our Creator, our Father, our Maker, our Savior, our Lord, our King, forever and ever. Lord, we just allow ourselves to get lost in you and worship. We choose to just focus on you, undivided focus. We give our attention to you. We give our affections to you. We give our love to you. We ascribe praise to you. This is what we were created for. We are created to worship you. Thank you, Lord, for the songs that you've put in our hearts. Lord, we sing with the angels this morning. We praise you. As the 24 elders are bowing down and they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is to come. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You never change, Lord." And so we just want to sing and express our hearts of gratitude and of love to you. We thank you for all that you've done for us. You've made a way for us to enter the Holy of Holies, to be so close to your heart. There's no more veil. There's no more distance. We choose to be close. We choose to sit right next to you at the banqueting table. Not far away, but close. Jesus, you're the one who's made us worthy to be close. You're the one who made a way to be close. You removed all separation. You've nailed the handwriting of requirements that were against us to the cross. Our sinful nature is dead and it's nailed to the cross. Thank you, Lord. So we just give you praise this morning. Come on, church, we just give him praise this morning. Just lift your voice. Praise the Lord. Praise you, Lord. You're worth it. Worthy, Lord, you're worthy of all our praise. You're worthy of all our praise. Oh, just let the song come up from your heart to your King, to your Father. You're the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God, to the Lion of Judah. Oh, you're the rider on the white horse. All your enemies are scattered before you. There's just no match. Rival, there's no equal beside you. You're the only one found worthy. You're the one who's worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals. You heal the brokenhearted. You're the lifter of our head. You bring hope to the hopeless. You bring peace to the restless. You bring healing to the sick and needy. You're everything, you're everything, you're everything. You're everything, you're everything. Just tell him now. Oh, pour out your heart before him. We love you, we love you, we love you. We love you, we love you, we love you. We praise you, we praise you, we praise you. Holy is the Lamb. Holy is the Lamb who was slain before the foundations of the world. Yes, Lord. We are awakened. We let our spirits rise. Come on. Who are we praising this morning? Who are we worshiping this morning? Yes, Lord. Come on. Jesus. You're worthy, Lord. You're worthy, Lord. Oh, you are worthy. I don't give myself to lesser love, but I give myself to you. To you. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Do you have breath? We have breath in our lungs, so we breathe you in and we breathe out your praise. It's all about you. It's all about you. It's all about you. Yeah, 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 yeah. Just want to be like Mary at your feet and listening to what's on your heart. Look into your beautiful eyes and behold you forever. Lord, so we give you praise. Give you praise and honor and glory. Give you praise and honor and glory. Give you praise and honor and glory. I'll praise in the valley and praise on the mountain. I'll praise when I'm sure, praise when I'm doubting. I'll praise when outnumbered and praise when surrounded. 'Cause praise is the water my enemies drown. As long as I'm breathing, I've got a reason to praise the Lord, oh my soul. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. I'll praise when I feel it, praise when I don't. I'll praise when I know you're still in. Is a weapon, it's more than sound. My praise is the shout that brings Jericho down. As long as praise God because we feel like it? Or do we praise Him because He's worth it? He's worthy all the time. Whether I feel like it or not, I'm going to choose to give Him glory. I'm going to rise above the circumstances, rise above my emotions, and praise Him. Because that's what I'm called to do. And that's what you're called to do. Amen. I'll praise when I feel it. Praise when I don't. Praise 'cause I know You're still in control. Praise is a weapon. It's more than a sound. My praise is a shout.
Everything. We praise You with every possible part of our being. We give You praise. We give You glory. Let's sing it out. We give You praise. We give You glory. We give You praise. Come on. Thank You, Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Can we sing that out? Come on, you guys, help Mike out. Sing it out. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. That's it. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. You're so good, Lord. You're so faithful on this beautiful Sunday. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus.
Praise You.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We praise You, Lord. We praise You, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Even when there's technical difficulties, we will praise the Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Amen. I'm going to switch out a battery, but let's just continue to praise. Let's not lose this. Let's just keep praising. Don't worry about what's happening. Just open your arms. Open your hearts to the Lord.
We worship you today.
Yes, Lord. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord.
We worship you today.
We worship you, Lord. We worship you. Keep worshiping.
There's no one like you.
Just keep praising.
In all of heaven.
Yes, Lord. Give you praise,
no one
Lord.
Like you. There's no one like you.
Oh, we give you praise.
Jesus.
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 Sing his name. Jesus.
Jesus. We sing your name. Sing your name, we sing your name. Oh, we sing your name, Holy One. We sing your name, Jesus. We sing your name. Cause I'm gonna praise the Lord.
Cause you're true.
The mountains shake before you, the demons run and flee. At the mention of your name, King of Majesty, there is no power in hell or any who can stand before the power and the presence of the great I Am. The mountains shake before you, the demons run and flee.
The great I Am. Hallelujah. the great I am, who is worthy, none beside thee, God Almighty, you're the great I am.
Among us, and we actually saw his glory, his honor, his majesty, such glory as only begotten Son receives from his Father, full of grace, favor, loving kindness, and truth. John testified about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has priority over me, for he was before me. He takes rank above me, for he existed before I did. He has advanced before me because he is my chief.' For out of his fullness, abundance, we have all received, all had a share, and we were all supplied with one grace after another, in spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, and even favor upon favor, and gift heaped upon gift. For while the law was given through Moses, grace, unearned, undeserved favor, and spiritual blessing, and truth came through Jesus Christ. And as I was reflecting on these verses, thinking about this short scripture right here of the gospel being presented, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. How Jesus came to fulfill the law, how he came not to negate the law that was given, but he came to fulfill it. And just thinking through, the law was given not simply to show us that we couldn't measure up. That's obviously a given, right? We could not measure up. We couldn't fulfill it on our own. But it was given to show God's righteousness and his holiness and his justice, to set a standard of justice and of holiness for us, that sin couldn't just be swept under the rug. It had to be dealt with. It had to be paid for. It had to have a price paid for it. So Jesus, knowing that he would fulfill that, gave the law, obviously through Moses, but knowing that he would be the lamb who was slain to fulfill the law, to accomplish what it required so that he could establish righteousness and justice. And so as I was thinking about that, I was also thinking about Romans 8. And it says, so now the case is closed. There remains no accusing voice of condemnation against those who are joined in life union with Jesus, the anointed one. For the law of the Spirit of life flowing through the anointing of Jesus has liberated us from the law of sin and death. For God achieved what the law was unable to accomplish because the law was limited by the weakness of human nature. Another version said the law was powerless to accomplish this. The law of Moses was powerless to accomplish what needed to be done. It was only through Jesus that it could be accomplished. Yet God sent us his Son in human form to identify with human weakness. Clothed with humanity, God's Son gave his body to be the sin offering so that God could once and for all condemn the guilt and power of sin. So now every righteous requirement of the law can be fulfilled through the Anointed One living his life in us. And we are free to live, as we were singing out, we are free to live not according to our flesh, but by the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit. And just the beauty of what's presented here, of the different laws that Paul is laying out. He's saying the law of sin and death has been done away with. The law of Moses has been fulfilled. And now we are to live a new way by the law of the Spirit of life given in Christ Jesus to us, that we would be set free from the power of sin, that we'd be set free from the curse of the law, that we would be legally justified by the blood of Jesus. You know, it's not comparable to an earthly system, but if it gives you a way to connect a little bit, it's like saying, the highest law, like if you were to go back to the Constitution or to go to the Supreme Court or whatever, the highest law is the one that you go by, right? If you need to take a law to the highest court of the land, that final ruling is what stands. Obviously, our human systems don't compare, though, fully, right? Because there's corruption and it's not fully comparable to what Jesus did. It's not fully comparable to the true law of heaven when he says, I am legally justifying you. I have legally forgiven you. I have legally paid the price for you. So the case is closed, as Romans 8:1 says. So we're going to take this time of communion this morning together to not only thank the Lord, but to say, Lord, I want to live by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that I'm no longer bound to the law of sin and death. I'm no longer bound to any other thing but the Spirit of Christ Jesus, who came, who gave his life for us, who was crucified and rose again. So, Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you poured out your love for us in the form of your Son, Jesus. That, Jesus, you came to represent the Father to us. You came to accomplish what we couldn't fulfill on our own. You came to fulfill the law. You came, Lord, to set us free from every other law, from the law of sin and death. We thank you this morning, Lord, that as we take your body and your blood, that every voice of accusation is silenced. Lord, that every voice that would condemn or accuse, Lord, we say we no longer live by that. We live by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Lord, we don't live according to the old way or the old covenant. We don't live, Lord, according to the curse. Lord, we live by a new and better covenant because of you, Jesus. So we thank you this morning, Lord. We thank you for your body that was broken. We thank you for your blood that was shed because of your love for us, Lord. We thank you that this is how we know what love is, that you, Jesus, came and you died for us. So, Lord, as we take this morning, we not only say thank you, Lord, but, Father, we say that we want to step in to living according to the Spirit, to walking according to the law of the Spirit of life. And we thank you for freedom that comes through that because of you, Jesus. So we honor you this morning. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We bless your name, Jesus. As we've been doing this morning, Lord, we lift you up. We thank you, Lord. Lord, that a song of praise would continually be on our lips. We thank you, Lord. And so we take this morning in Jesus' mighty name, believing that it gives life to our bodies, life to our souls, Lord. In Jesus' name.
In light of that, I really believe the Lord has something different for us today, because the Lord is always speaking to us about how wonderful and great a good God we have, and that we are here under a new and better covenant. And he wants us to understand that living by that covenant and living under the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ will look like something very different, even from when Jesus walked this earth. So I've been reading a lot in the Gospel of Luke. I can just encourage you guys to read the Gospels and then read Acts. And that's how I started ministry. I kept reading over and over and over and believing what I read. And in the Gospel of Luke, as we all know, in Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist was highlighted, and he was the one who had the privilege as the forerunner for Jesus Christ to baptize our Lord Jesus Christ. And that was amazing. And the Father, our Father in heaven, came and said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased," as the Holy Spirit came upon him. So he was physically baptized, but he was also spiritually baptized, as we know in Luke chapter 3. And we know that Jesus then was tested in the sense that he had to go through trials, testing in the sense that he was going to grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man, but still having been sinless. So it's very interesting that in the trial of him being in the desert, for all the things that he had to endure, that he came out absolutely full of power. He went in full of the Holy Spirit, but he came out filled with power, the Bible says. And this is the beginning of his public ministry. And then, as we all know, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus began to go and to try to, not try, but to find his disciples. Who is going to follow Jesus? Who is going to be the one or the ones who would say, "Yes, this is the one that I'm to give my life to drop what I'm doing and follow him. That's my Jesus." And so we go through the life and the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. And with that in mind, we began this ministry stated and started on Luke 4, 18 and 19. Because Jesus actually went into the synagogue and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bend his knees completely to the Lord, to bind up the brokenhearted, to completely set the oppressed free." And he did that. He preached, he taught, he healed wherever he went. And so with that in mind, I'm always encouraged as I read through the gospel in chapter 4, Gospel of Luke in chapter 4, because when he did that, everybody was amazed. And at first, they kind of liked it, some of the people, but many people thought, "Who is this guy?" Because he stood up and he said, "Today, the scripture from the Old Testament is fulfilled in your midst." And that roused up a whole lot of demons, a whole lot of people, a whole lot of angry religious people, and people who didn't even know what was going on, because it stirred up everything that was opposed to God. So what did he do? Jesus kept going, and he kept going everywhere, preaching, teaching, and healing, as I said. And so I love the Gospel of Luke in chapter 4. And during mission training weekend a couple of weeks ago, actually last week, we began something different. We didn't begin with worship. We didn't begin, our acts and our attitudes were of worship, But we showed a video. We didn't begin with an introduction. We didn't begin with anything other than a video that God gave us to show. And we said, well, Lord, would you like this put somewhere else? Nope, I want you to start out. And it's a video on obedience. And usually we show clips here and there of different things, and they're all good. And they're there to open us up, to encourage us as we go through the word together in here, which is fine. But one thing I really like about this, and many of you have seen, some of you, I should say, who came to Mission Training Weekend saw this, and we encourage you to watch it again. I've watched it numerous times, and it's by a mere man, Daniel Kalenda, but I know that he's listening to the Spirit of God. And he's speaking to us about obedience. Just like Jesus was obedient to the Father, he only did what he saw his Father do. He only listened to what the Father was telling him to do. And so Daniel unpacks what it was like when Jesus was trying to start his ministry and he was calling the disciples. And he walked up to the disciples and he just was hanging around, the ones who didn't know they were going to be the disciples, and he began to reach out to them and he told them what was going to happen and how they were going to fish. And then Daniel fast forwards to John, the Gospel of John in chapter 21, and Jesus appears. Jesus has already risen from the dead, and Jesus appears. It's really cool. And he does it again, a little bit differently. There are a lot of differences. But what I really love about this is that we're challenged not just about methodology, how should we go ahead and preach the gospel and how do we lay our lives down, but really seeing who God is and having examples of what it's like to quickly obey. And anything other than quickly obeying God is really disobedience. And he unpacks it in a beautiful way. So it's provoking. I'm really encouraging you, get your phones out, take notes. If you don't do notes on your phone, then write them down. And then watch it again, because I'd like to unpack other things from this. I've read through this, I've watched it, read through the Gospel of Luke numerous times, taught from it, but I do believe the Lord is bringing great revelation from these two accounts. So it's really going to be helpful. So if you would do that, that would be very, very, very good. It is 47 minutes long, so we're starting it right now, and then we'll be ending a little bit early today because I want you to be provoked so that we can unpack this later. So we're going to release the children to their classes now and the teens to their classes right now as well. So let's go ahead and put that on. This is called obedience. And if you can do this quietly, that would be great so that those who want to catch the beginning can do that. So let's put it on.
You know, in the New Testament, Jesus tells a series of parables. For example, the lost sheep, the lost coin. They're parables that have this theme of the lost being found. You know what I'm talking about? And then at the end of every one of those parables, he uses this same phrase, enter into the joy of your Lord. And I think a lot of times in Christian theology, we've thought of that as being a statement of like, going to heaven is entering into the joy of the Lord. But I think that what Jesus is trying to say is that there is a special kind of joy that is available for those of us that are busy with seeking and saving the lost. And I tell you, I feel that in my heart when I hear the numbers from Macoby, reading these numbers of people being saved around the world, and I see the images like what we just saw on that screen, my heart is filled with joy. You know what I'm talking about? So Lord, thank you so much for the privilege that you have given to this house of seeing so many people come to a place of repentance, the lost being found. Lord, I pray that that very special joy would rest upon this place this morning. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Are you happy?
Yes.
What a wonderful time in the presence of the Lord in worship. You guys love the worship here at Nations. Isn't that incredible? Thank you so much to Dom and Jackie and Rachel and the entire worship team and choir. You know, there's a lot of hard work that goes into what we just experienced, and we want to make sure that we recognize those that labor among us. And now we're going to turn to the Word of God. I believe that the Lord wants to speak to us as a church family. I believe that the Lord does speak to us as a church family. And it's amazing how very often the things that I feel, and I know I think I can speak for the other teachers and pastors that preach here, many times exactly what the Lord lays on our hearts to preach and teach is exactly what ends up being needed by the church body. And we hear the testimonies of that all week long. And this is no different. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 5. And I'm jumping right into it this morning because time is of the essence. I always run out of time. I'm not sure how that happens. I don't think I'm long-winded, am I? But so you're being very merciful. No, sometimes I am a little bit long-winded, but it's because I'm excited about what God is saying and speaking. And so we're gonna pick up what began last week. I told you it was going to be a three-part series. And so we're gonna read the same text that we read last week, but I wanna bring something new out of that, okay? So let's begin in Luke chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 4-7. When he, that's Jesus, had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. Everybody say, their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in another boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. Okay, now this story, just remember, this is at the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus, around the same time that he's calling his disciples. And so this is a story that happens at the beginning. And notice, there's one very important detail of this story, that the nets began to break as a result of the way that that catch was caught. Now, we're gonna turn to the book of John chapter 2, and what you're gonna find is that we're about to read another story that has a lot of striking similarities to the first one. This time, it's at the very end of Jesus' ministry. So what we read before was at the beginning, now this is at the end. And you're gonna notice that once again, the disciples are out fishing. Once again, they fished all night and caught nothing. Once again, Jesus is going to give them a command, and it's going to result in a miracle of harvest. And once again, it's going to be very important the way that they respond. And so in John chapter 21, verse 3, it says, Simon Peter said, "I'm going to fish." And they said, "We're going with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. So he called out to them, "Friends, do you have any fish?" And they said, "No." He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, who is that? We talked about that last week. John said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard, dragging the net ashore, for it was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Say, the net was not torn. And this is what I want you to focus on. What I'm preaching about this morning is how to keep what you catch. In the first story, we see that the miracle that took place resulted in something actually kind of bad happening. There was such a great harvest, there was such a great catch, that the nets began to break. And using this as a metaphor of our lives, you know, we talked about this last week, that one of the most dangerous things that can happen to a believer is that God begins to bless your life. Because mediocrity is a very safe place to be. If you want to know what it looks like when things get really dangerous, let God begin to bless you. The finances start coming in and the crowds start watching you and influence grows. And whenever the blessing of God begins to increase, there is a danger that the nets could tear. But here's what happens in the second story. Because of the way the disciples responded in some critical differences, in the second story, not only did the net not break, but it was brought to Jesus. Amen? And so last week, I just want to recap some of this. I'm not going to preach this all over again, but I want to show you three things that you can apply to your life. We talked about the first one last week. Next week, we're going to talk about the last one. Let me just talk and remind you about what we discussed last week, which was this. One key difference between the first story and the second. In the first story, it says that they partnered to their friends in another boat. Say, another boat. In the second story, the one in which the nets did not break, it says that they entered into a boat. Say, a boat. So notice the key difference here. In the first story, when the net began to break, they were divided. They were separated. they were in separate boats. But in the second story, when the net did not break, they were in a boat. And my friend, listen to me. This is one of, I believe, the great keys that we need to understand to surviving success, if I can put it like that. When you look at the Greek in John chapter 21, verse 11, the word there, when it says that the nets were not broke or the net did not tear, the Greek word there is actually the word schizo. Does that sound familiar to anybody? That word schizo is the root word of the English word schism. Now, the word schism is very often used, you know, it can mean just a general kind of separation or breaking in relationship. But did you know the word schism, even the way the dictionary defines it, is particularly applicable not just to religion in general, but to Christianity? Listen to the way Noah Webster defines this. He says, see if I can find it here. In a general sense, Noah Webster, division or separation, this is what it means, but appropriately, it's a division or separation in a church or a denomination of Christians occasioned by diversity of opinions and breach of unity among people of the same religious faith. So the word schism in English is literally a word that's used to connote division among Christians. Now, I ask you, what is the word that we use to describe division among Buddhists? What's the word that we use to describe division among atheists? There is no such word, but we have a special word that's set aside just to describe what happens in the church all over the world, all the time, because Christians seem to have a particular proclivity to fighting with each other. Imagine all the different denominations, all the different churches, all the different splits, all the different schisms that have happened throughout church history. What if the enemy has a very keen interest in bringing division into the body of Christ because he knows that this is what happens when division comes, the nets are torn and the harvest is lost? What if the devil knows that his most potent weapon is to keep us fighting with each other? Because if we stay fighting with each other, we'll never have enough energy to fight with him. I tell you what, if we expended all of the energy that we spend fighting with each other in the church and spent that on winning the lost, the world would have been saved generations ago. If we were as interested in fighting the devil and fighting his agenda in the world as we are fighting the Christian that sits next to us in the pews, I tell you, the kingdom of darkness would be in a lot of trouble. But instead, the devil is happy to keep us all fighting and arguing and splitting and dividing and people going their separate ways. I tell you, it's a real problem. And isn't it interesting that the way Jesus prays for his church, he says, Lord, Father, make them one as you and I are one. He tells the disciples, this is how people will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. Contrast schism with the way that the church is portrayed in the New Testament. It's not just a unified group. I mean, any group, any kind of group, an Elks club needs unity if it's gonna stand, right? A house divided against itself cannot stand. That's the case in every kind of group, but the church is special because the church is a group that is actually described in the New Testament as a body. In other words, we're not just a bunch of separate entities trying to organize itself for a common cause. We are one unit. We are one entity, and we serve that body as different parts of that body, all of us working together for a single head. That makes us completely different. And it's not as though Paul, when he describes the church as a body, is living in some sort of a fantasy land where he doesn't understand that we have differences and we have different kinds of personalities and opinions and beliefs and philosophies. He's taking all of that into account, and that's why he says, basically, the body is made up of a bunch of different parts, and that's not only okay, that's important. In fact, I would say it like this, a body depends upon the unlikeness of its members to survive, which is what Paul means when he says, if the whole body were an ear, where would the eye, where would the sight be? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? The person that's different from you is not only okay, you need them. And the more different from you they are, perhaps the more you need them. And that's why the unity of the body is so important. I'm telling you, I have embraced within my own heart and in my own spirit a renewed zeal for unity in this body. And it may mean that sometimes we have to deal with things that are uncomfortable, but it's worth preserving the unity of this body and the bond of peace. It's worth it. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And so we talked about a lot of that last week. We even talked about the fivefold gifts of ministry, where it talks about how they've been given separate giftings and separate graces, and how in order to bring the fullness of the expression of Christ's body in the earth, we need all of us and all of these different expressions to work together. I read this article years ago in the Reader's Digest called "What is a Good Tree?" It's a fascinating article that said that there is actually this specific fungus that exists in forests that allows trees to communicate with one another through their root system. And even trees that are of different species are able to communicate, and not just communicate with one another, but they are able to cooperate with one another to the extent that if one tree has access to sunlight, another one has access to nutrients, another one has access to whatever, they begin to communicate and share their resources together. Isn't it sad that the inanimate forests of trees are more Christian than most churches? See, unity in the Christian context is actually a supernatural concept. It's not just this ecumenical, let's all get around the campfire and sing kumbaya and tolerate one another. It's something that is impossible without the indwelling presence of the Spirit, which is why it is evidence that we are disciples of Christ. Because without the Holy Spirit and the supernatural love that he brings, there is no way that we could have true unity in our midst. This is what true unity looks like. It's not just that I'm tolerating you like I tolerate that family member that I don't really like at Thanksgiving meal or Christmas meal. It's not like that. It's a kind of unity that says, not only am I okay with you, my goal is to edify you even more than to edify myself. And when you are victorious, when you are successful, when you are lifted up, I rejoice in that as much as if I'd experienced it myself. And I want you to just imagine, just dream with me for a moment. I mean, I don't know how many people are in this room. This is only a fraction of the congregation of Nations Church, but imagine if every person in this room was living for the good of the other and living for the benefit and the well-being and the edification of their fellow believer. Wouldn't it be amazing? It would be revolutionary in our lives, in Orlando, and in the world. And so we talked about that last week. I'm not gonna go any further in that, but I wanna show you another difference. So the first difference between the first and second story is that in the first one, they were divided, and there was one reason why the nets were breaking. In the second story, I wanna show you, or the second point that I wanna show you, look at Luke chapter 5. And it says in verse 4 that Jesus told them to let down their nets. Everybody say nets. But instead it says that Peter let down the net. Everybody say net. Now, let me ask all of you English majors, what is the difference between nets and net? One is singular, the other is plural. So I want you to just imagine this with me. Jesus tells them, I want you to let down your nets. Peter says, Lord, we've been fishing all night and caught nothing. By the way, Lord, if I need to remind you, you are a carpenter. All right, when we need help figuring out how to build a chair, we'll call you. We are fishermen. We do this for a living. We know what we're doing. But Peter says, listen, Lord, since you're a famous preacher and we'll humor you, at your word, we will let down the net. Can I tell you something, my friend? Here is the second key to making sure that your nets don't break. It's called obedience. Obedience. And this is what obedience looks like. You might think that Peter was partially obedient because Jesus told him to put down the nets and he put down a net, but I'm telling you that partial obedience is just another word for disobedience. Delayed obedience is just another word for disobedience. Selective obedience is just another word for disobedience. Obedience and is disobedience. In other words, Lord, I'm gonna obey you and then I'm gonna put a bunch of my own pork in there just to make sure that it's the way I like it. That's disobedience. Obedience but is disobedience. Lord, I like this part of what you said, but not this part. So I'm gonna obey the part I like and ignore the rest. And you might comfort your own conscience when you do it that way, but let me tell you something, it's just another kind of disobedience. Real obedience to the Lord is exclusive. It is exhaustive. It is immediate, and it is indiscriminate. And that kind of obedience, heaven responds to and honors. Let me just say something here that's kind of a profound and sometimes shocking statement in the church, but it's something you need to get in your craw and digest it and remember it and begin to practice it in your own life. God does not respond to need. He responds to obedience. Let me say that again. God does not respond to need. He responds to obedience. You know, there were a lot of people at the pool of Siloam that were sick. Only one was healed. It was the one that obeyed the word. There are lots of people in this room with needs. God doesn't just automatically meet every need. And some people go before the Lord and they start crying out in prayer and telling God how bad their situation is and what they need. But God doesn't respond to you because you have a need. Everybody has needs. God responds to obedience. You say, Lord, well, I need a financial blessing. Lord, bless me, bless me. I can't pay my bills. Lord, I have all these creditors coming to my door. Bless me, bless me, bless me. God doesn't respond to the need. He says, here's the solution. Give and you shall receive. And when you obey, you tap into the miracle. You don't just get it because you need it. You get it because you obey the word. Come on, somebody's gonna get this. And if you will get this, it will revolutionize your life, because for every miracle that you need, there is a word that you must obey. Man, I could preach about that all day. When it comes to obeying the voice of God, I'll tell you where it begins. I'm gonna get on my soapbox here for just a little while. It begins with this book right here. It begins with the word of God. Now I say this, I kind of picked on us last week, but I realized it got a reaction. And whenever I get a reaction like that, that's fleshly, I realize I should push there a little bit more. We are charismatic people. We are Holy Ghost people. We believe that the gifts and of the Spirit and the power of God is available today. We believe that God is still speaking. But let me tell you something. There is only one source of infallible inspiration. It is not your dream. It is not that book that you read. It is not that prophetic word that you got. It is God's written word. This is the solid rock on which we stand. And this is a big issue in the church, because there is a pitiful lack of biblical literacy in the house of God. It's pitiful. If I were to stand here, I'm not gonna do this, okay, don't worry. Some of your hearts are starting to race. If I were to say, everybody in this room who has read the Bible from cover to cover, stand up right now. Most of you would be either highly embarrassed or I'd make liars out of you. There's a study by Lifeway Research Group that said only 11% of Americans have read the Bible through. And if you talk about reading it through more than once, it drops down to 9%. And that's despite the fact that nearly 70% of Americans claim to be Christians. How can we, who claim fidelity and loyalty and obedience to the word of God, live a life in accordance with it when we've never even read it? If you feel a little bit insulted or offended, let it hurt you a little bit. Read your Bible. Blow the dust off that thing. Open it up. You say, I don't know where to begin. Start in Genesis. Go to Revelation. Just read your Bible. Pray every day and you'll grow, grow, grow. You say, well, Daniel, I'm in boot camp. I don't need to hear this kind of stuff. I want to talk about deep theology. Man, if you can't read your Bible, I don't have a whole lot more to say to you. You say, well, Daniel, I want to learn about how to hear the voice of God. Don't tell me you want to hear the voice of God when you don't crack your Bible open. In fact, don't tell me you even know what the voice of God is if you're not reading your Bible. Because this book, it's alive and it heaves and it throbs with the voice of God, the meter and the tone. And if you haven't read it and you don't know it, then even when God does speak to you, you won't be able to recognize it. You won't be able to tell the voice of the Holy Spirit from Willy Wonka. How do you know you're hearing from God? Because when God speaks, it lines up with this word. I had a guy that came to me one time and he said, the Lord spoke to me and he said that I'm supposed to divorce my wife and marry this other woman who is my soulmate. And I said, brother, let me tell you something. That is not the voice of God. And he said, how do you know? I heard it. I'm sure it's the voice of God. I said, I know it's not God because it contradicts the word of God. I don't even have to pray about it. I know it's wrong because it goes against this book. But when you don't read the word of God, and when you have a whole society that has rejected the word of God, you find yourself asking stupid questions like, how many genders are there? That's the insanity. That's the level of ignorance. If you would read your Bible, you wouldn't make it past the first chapter before you found the answer to that question. He created them in his image, male and female. He created them. Question solved. We can move on to ask more important questions. And listen, I'm not picking on the world. Yes, the world has gone insane. It's true. But I lay the responsibility for this squarely at the feet of the church. Because when we have neglected the word of God, and when we have failed to live by the word of God, and when we have stopped contending for it and fighting for it and championing it, it's no wonder why the world has done the same. You can't fault an atheist who doesn't read the Bible, but how come most of the church hasn't? Sorry, I told you it was a soapbox. What you'll find is that as you read the Bible, let me just tell you, if you haven't done it, there's something amazing that happens. And by the way, maybe you don't read the Bible because you don't understand it. Anybody ever felt that way? Like, I read the Bible and I just don't get too much out of it. Well, first of all, we've got lots of versions for you. And there's some Bibles that are written in such easy to understand language that a 10-year-old can understand. So get that Bible out and read it. You say, well, I don't understand it. Just keep reading it. You'll get it. You know how I know you'll get it? Because the Holy Ghost will come sit there right with you and he'll start teaching you what you don't understand. And you will be amazed how much you begin to grasp and how much you begin to learn. Even when sometimes when you started, you had no idea what it was about. Now the Holy Spirit will begin to bring it to life. Just keep reading. Just keep reading. Just what it's about. And he'll help you, I promise. Hallelujah. And then what happens is as you read it, this love for the voice of God begins to grow on the inside of you. You begin to look forward to it every day. You begin to treasure the things that you're hearing from the Spirit. And then what happens is that God will begin to lead you and guide you through his voice to your heart and through the words of God. It will be like it says in Isaiah chapter 30. You'll begin to hear that voice from behind saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And day by day, it says in the Psalms that his word is like, it's like a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. And when we live in that place and we love it and we treasure it, it begins to pay dividends back into our lives. But here's the reality. We've got to do more than just read the Bible. We've got to do more than just know the Bible. We've got to do more than just memorize it. We've got to obey it. And this is where the rubber meets the road, because there are some people, despite what I've already said, they might be PhDs in theology and they're atheists because they know the words on the paper, but they don't live by them and they don't obey them and they don't bow to them. So there's no fruit produced in their lives. Jesus often talked about the one that hears and obeys these words of mine. You see, it's not just hearing. You can hear it all day long. It's the one who hears and obeys these words of mine is like a house that's built upon the rock. And the storm comes and the winds blow, but that house stands firm because it's built on something solid. Not just the knowledge of that word, but the obedience to that word. And when you obey, can I tell you something? You unlock supernatural resources that you would never have access to otherwise. You know, this is one of the great lessons that I learned from my time with evangelist Reinhard Bonnke, who, if you know who he was a man that changed the world. He was a historically godly man. His life, God used to bring millions of people to salvation. I was approached by some students in one of our schools of evangelism years ago in London. And they cornered me and they said, give us in one word the most important lesson you ever learned from Reinhard Bonnke. And I mean, how do you distill the life of a man like Bonnke into one word? But I knew the word. I didn't even have to think about it. I said, I can give it to you in one word, obey. Because in Reinhard Bonnke's life, I saw a man of fierce, uncompromising obedience to the word of God. And when he heard the word of God, he would react, he would respond in a way that sometimes seemed irrational to people around him. But his heart was obedient. It didn't matter how famous he became. Didn't matter how influential he became. When the Lord spoke, he was like a child. Yes, sir. One great story that I'll tell because of the context that we're in here in Orlando. You know, our headquarters is here in Orlando. How many of you have been to the Christ for All Nations headquarters over in Oak Ridge? It's right across the street from the place where we're launching the Oak Ridge campus. We haven't always had a building here in Orlando. We used to rent offices. And we rented for a long time. I think like 20 years we were renting. And many times I would say to Reinhard, why are we renting when we could be, you know, we could just buy our own building. We could be saving that rent money. And this was his simple logic. He said, Daniel, we don't invest into bricks and mortar. We invest into souls. End of conversation. One morning, this is probably nearly a decade ago, I got a call from Evangelist Bonnke early on a Saturday. It was like 6:30, 7 o'clock, something like that. And he said, Daniel, I'm coming to Orlando this morning. He lived in Vero Beach at that time, a couple hours away. He said, I'm coming to Orlando. I need to meet with you urgently. The Lord has spoken to me. And I wondered, what could this be? You know, I was a little bit nervous, if I'm honest. We met there, I think at Applebee's or something, and he said, Daniel, this morning the Lord spoke to me as I was waking up, and he said, I have a harvest home for you in Orlando. I said, Reinhard, what does that mean? He said, the Lord showed me he's going to give us an office building of our own. He's going to give it to us. We're not going to rent anymore. We're going to own it. And, you know, I said, well, Reinhard, that's all fine and good, but there's a couple problems with that. How many of you have the gift of discrimination and criticism and doubtfulness and fault finding? Anybody else like that? Can I tell you something? Cynicism is not a gift of the Spirit. It's not even a special talent, okay? Even in the natural, it doesn't take any skill whatsoever to identify all the reasons why God can't do what he said he's gonna do. I said, Reinhard, well, there's two problems with that. Number one, we don't have any money. I said, we don't even have enough money to pay for our upcoming crusade, much less to pay for a new piece of property. Number two, I said, Reinhard, it's Saturday morning. And I was very respectful, but I asked him, what do you want me to do? Real estate offices are closed. It's Saturday. I said, couldn't this have waited until Monday? Why did you get up so early on a Saturday and drive all the way to Orlando? What do you want from me? And this is what he said. He said, oh, Daniel, I know you can't do anything about it. He said, it's not about you. He said, but I feel as though the eyes of God are upon me. And I came here this morning because I want him to see that when he speaks, I jump. It made the hair on the back of my neck stand up. I realized that I was sitting with a man who didn't care about what I thought at all. He wasn't there for my advice. He wasn't there for my expertise. He didn't need my help. He just wanted God to see that he was paying attention. And he said, yes, sir. And then we saw over a process of about 6 weeks, every penny of the money for the purchase of that office building came in supernaturally. In one occasion, in one instance, it literally came out of the sky. We had a person we'd never met before. We didn't know this person. He called the office. He said, I'm on a private jet flying to Orlando. I want to meet with Reinhard Bonnke and Daniel Kalenda. And he said, I'm not coming for prayer. I'm not coming for advice. I'm coming to give them money for an office building. And this guy gave us millions of dollars. We purchased that building debt-free, all 100% of it with money that came from sources we had never known about before, supernaturally. So on the outside looking in, you might say, well, oh, Reinhard Bonnke, you know, God just likes him. God likes his cute accent and God just blesses him. But I know the real truth, that it's not that Reinhard Bonnke is someone God likes more than anybody else, but he's a man who learned to obey. And in that obedience, tremendous power was unlocked. Tremendous provision was unlocked. Notice here in the story, Jesus tells them, let down your nets. And Peter lets down a net. Why did he do that? Well, maybe he was just lazy. That's possible. Or maybe he was tired. That's a little bit more likely. I mean, he'd been fishing all night, right? Or maybe even more potentially he did it that way because he just couldn't imagine a scenario in which they had been fishing all night and caught nothing, and now all of a sudden they put the net on the other side of the boat and it's filled. How is that even possible? Peter's probably thinking to himself, Lord, you just don't know anything about fishing. It doesn't matter whether the net's on the right side or the left side. The fish are gonna get caught in it if they're there, and they're not gonna get caught in it if they're not. Notice the Lord gives him this insignificant detail. Put the net on the other side of the boat. Peter's thinking, oh, this poor guy. He's been building tables for too long. There's no way that that little change is gonna create a big difference that would warrant multiple nets being put down. And here's the reality, the word of the Lord will always challenge our willingness to believe. It will always put to test our willingness to obey. Because you see, it's not about the net being on the right side or the left side. It's about, Peter, are you gonna obey the word of the Lord? That's the test. Sometimes the Lord will ask you to do something that you think is absolutely meaningless just to see if you'll obey. Maybe Peter's disobedience was linked to his expertise, because remember, he was a professional fisherman and he knew so much about it that the instructions of Jesus seemed simplistic and uninformed and uneducated, and he was very experienced and very knowledgeable, and as a result, it created an unwillingness to obey in simplicity and in humility. Maybe this is why Jesus, when he wanted to find his disciples, he didn't go to the university at Jerusalem. He went and found fishermen, because if he'd picked professional preachers, they would have done to him in ministry what Peter did to him in fishing. They would have said, Lord, we know what you think, but we are experts here. We've been to the university. We sat under Caiaphas. We learned all these really important things. And actually, Lord, you need to sit down and let us teach you a little bit. Actually, what Jesus decides to do is he says, I'm gonna go find a bunch of uneducated, unlearned fishermen who know how to obey. And maybe this was part of where Jesus was teaching Peter to obey. Jesus was saying, Peter, even in your area of expertise, you're much better off to listen to my simple instructions with faith and obedience. You know, I've seen so many times with the boot camp students, I've seen how this has played out over and over again. David Rottermel is here. David, would you just stand? Would you put your hands together for David Rottermel? He's an evangelist, part of the Evangelism Alliance. He's a graduate of the very first class of the boot camp. And, you know, I remember David, he did a lot of work with us in crusade organizing in Africa. And then the Lord spoke to him and said, I want you to do what you've been doing in Africa, and I want you to do that in Germany, which is where he's from. And so he went to Germany and he basically told these pastors, we're gonna do exactly what we do in Africa right here in Germany, and God's gonna bless it. And the pastors told him, that doesn't work in Germany. They said, David, that's Africa, this is Germany. Maybe it works there, but it won't work here. And David said, the Lord told me to do the same thing in Germany that we do in Africa, and he'll bless it. And so guess what? He organizes a crusade, thousands of people show up, amazing miracles happen, and around the perimeter of the event are all the pastors who said it couldn't be done, standing there with their mouths open, nudging each other, saying, why didn't you do it? And they're nudging the other one, saying, well, why didn't you do it? It's because they all knew better. Maybe what God is waiting for is a few people who just are simple enough to believe and to obey. Maybe he's looking for a bunch of just stupid people that don't know that it can't be done, so they're just gonna go do it. I'm not calling you stupid at all. You're a very intelligent man, David, but you're obedient. And when the Lord speaks, you're willing to take all of the intellect and put it to the side and come before him like a child and say, yes, Lord, I'm yours to command. And in that simple obedience, there is tremendous power. Can you say amen? Amen. Maybe Peter's disobedience was a result of frustration and fatigue, because look, what Jesus asked him to do was essentially the same thing he'd been doing all night. Yes, Jesus gave him one incidental, irrelevant detail that he hadn't been doing before, but basically he'd been fishing all night, and now Jesus is telling him, now throw the net on the other side of the boat. Just what you've been doing all night, just do that again, a little bit differently, but do it again. And sometimes the hardest word for us to obey is that word, keep going, try it again, don't give up. You know, maybe you've been in ministry, some Maybe you're a boot camp student. Maybe you're visiting here and you've been in ministry for a long time and you've tried and tried and you've been met with frustration and fatigue and failure and you've tried again and again and again. The most difficult word for you to obey is this: try again. Maybe you're sick and you've had everybody and their grandmother pray for you and you've not experienced a healing. The most difficult word for you to obey is this one: go down to that altar and ask that person to pray for you again. Maybe you've been praying for that financial breakthrough like I was talking about earlier, and you've been giving and you've been investing and you've been sowing and you're waiting for the fulfillment of that promise in scripture that God is gonna open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you that you won't be able to contain. The hardest word for you to obey is give again. Sow again. I remember the first church that I planted, I was 20. How old were we back then? I was like 23, 24 years old. And me and Russ were together all those years ago. I remember one of the guys in the church, I don't see Russ, but I remember one guy in that church, he came up to me. He had just gotten saved. He actually had gotten delivered. He had been a demoniac. He'd gotten delivered, got saved, started coming to the church. He'd been in the church for, I think, 3 weeks. And he came to me after the service and he said, Daniel, I'm really frustrated. I said, why? He said, because you told us that if we would give, the Lord would bless us. And he said, but last week I put all my money in the offering and I didn't get a blessing. And I said, buddy, I put my arm around him. I said, come here, let me talk to you. I said, you have been, you know, I don't know what he was, 35 years old. Like, you've been sowing bad seeds for the last 35 years. And the first time you sow a good one, you expect the full harvest to come. Don't be weary in well-doing. Don't be weary in well-doing. You will reap, but you can't faint. Sometimes what the Lord just needs to say, maybe the word you need to hear this morning is do it again. Just keep being faithful. You understand what I'm telling you? Maybe you're here this morning and you've tried to fix your life 1,000 times before. Maybe you're an alcoholic and you've gone to an AA meeting and you've gone through that whole 12-step process and still you're not free. Maybe you've tried to get off drugs and alcohol and everything that you've tried to do is not working. My friend, here's the word of the Lord for you today. Today is different. This is not gonna be like all of those other times, because the difference between the instruction that the Lord gave Peter to throw his net on the other side of the boat and what they had been doing all night before, you know what the simple difference was? When the Lord said it, now Peter had a word to obey. And the obedience to that word is what caused the miracle, not the net being on the other side of the boat. It was the obedience to the word. You see, this is the difference, is the Lord is speaking this morning. You may have tried 1,000 times before in your own strength, but now here is the word of the Lord. If you will come unto me, I will under no circumstances refuse you. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That word makes all the difference this morning. Maybe you've looked all kinds of places for peace and for salvation. Maybe you've tried other religions. Maybe you've tried different philosophies. Maybe you've tried yoga and meditation, and you've read this book and that book, and you've gone to this conference and that conference. This is different because Jesus is calling to you. Maybe you've even been disillusioned in the church itself. You felt hurt and you felt frustrated. But my friend, this morning is different, and I'll tell you why. Jesus is calling. And if you will obey that word, you cannot fail. Can you say amen? Remember that story? Peter and John had just come down from the upper room. By the way, just stand with me. I'm over my time. I'm closing now. But don't turn me off. This is very important, what I'm about to say right now. Peter and John, Acts chapter 3. They just experienced Pentecost. They're on their way to the temple at the hour of prayer. The Bible says that they pass a lame man who was laid at that gate begging for alms from his mother's birth, from his mother's womb. His whole life he'd been asking for these gifts. And you know what happens if you ask again and again and again and again and again and again, and half the time or even most of the time you're met with rejection. Most of the time people ignore you. Most of the time people walk right past you. You know what happens? You begin to ask without even expecting anyone to listen. And you just get into a mode of like, this doesn't work very often. When it does, it's just kind of a stroke of luck. And so the Bible says that this man asked Peter and John for a gift. And then Peter, fastening his eyes upon him, said, look at us. So now let me ask you a question. If the Bible says that he saw them, why did Peter say, look at us? It's because you can see, but not be paying attention. You can hear without listening. And it says that when the lame man heard Peter say, look at us, then he gave heed to them and expected to receive something from them. So that means the previous time when he asked, he wasn't expecting. So not only can you see and not perceive, not only can you hear but not listen, you can also act without, ask without expecting to receive. And there are people even in a room like this, this morning, you've been in church so many times, you've had so many hands laid on you, you've been prayed for so many times, you've tried so many different things, that you're in a room like this and you're watching and you're listening, but you're not perceiving and you're not paying attention and you're not expecting anything to change. But today is different because Jesus is here. And Peter said, look at us, but I'm not gonna say look at me because there's nothing I can do for you, but I will say this, look at Jesus because he is the answer. He is the answer for the things that burden you and trouble you and bind you and hold you down. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask this question. Maybe you're away from the Lord. I don't know if you were raised in the church and you strayed away in your older years, or maybe you've never known the Lord. Maybe you don't have any idea what I mean when I talk about the peace and the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, but you feel something right now. You sense a drawing on your heart. My friend, that drawing is the voice of Jesus. He's standing on the shore and he's calling to you. And if you will answer that call, that act of obedience will unlock supernatural power in your life this morning. If that's you and you'd say, Daniel, today, this morning, I'm gonna call upon the name of Jesus. I wanna be saved. I want my sins washed away. I wanna be forgiven and I wanna be filled with the Spirit. If that's your desire this morning, it can happen right now. I wanna pray for you. Just lift your hands wherever you are. Don't be shy, don't hesitate, don't wait. Don't look at the person on your right or your left. Let me tell you something, every one of us in this room needs this or needed this because we have to respond to the voice of Jesus for ourselves. If you just lifted your hand, I want you to get out of your seat and come to the front of this room right now. Altar workers, would you come as well? I want you to stand here. We're gonna pray together. This is going to be the first day of the rest of your life right now. Come on, will you put your hands together for these ones that are coming? You are so welcome. Come on, isn't this amazing? This is what it's all about. Hallelujah. This is not like every other day because Jesus is here. Jesus is calling. And when you say yes to Jesus, everything changes. I'm gonna pray with you in just a moment, but I just feel in my heart there's still some people that need to respond to this. So I want you to help me. You guys gonna help me? When I tell you, I want you to turn to the one on your right and your left and say, do you need to be down there? If they say yes, take them by the hand and bring them with you. I don't care if they're the best looking person in the room. I don't care if you just saw them sing in the choir. I don't care if they're on staff. Do it right now. Turn to them and say, do you need to be at that altar? And if they say yes, take them by the hand and bring them down here. And if they need to be at the altar and they don't say yes, just pick them up and carry them. No, I'm joking. Don't do that. Hallelujah. So here's what we're gonna do now. I'm giving a little time for you to all come forward. I wanna pray with you. And Jesus is gonna hear and answer. I don't save anybody, Jesus saves. And I'm gonna lead you in a prayer of salvation, but listen to me, it's not the words that are gonna save you now, okay? It's not the words. In fact, I would even go so far to say that God is not even listening to the words. He's peering right into the depths of your heart. He knows the cry of your heart, and this is his promise, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. What does that mean? It means when you get to a place where you say, God, I can't do this anymore. I need you, and I have nothing to offer you except my surrender and my obedience, and so I say yes to you. When you do that, all of heaven begins to work. As long as you think you can fix yourself, the Lord says, go ahead, see what you can do. But the moment you give up, see, this is what makes Christianity different from all religions. Religions are trying to tell you how to make your life better. That's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is saying God saw that you could not make your life better. So he stepped in himself. He did the heavy lifting. He offers it to you for free, but you have to receive it by faith. That's what it means.
Amen. Is that amazing? Did you love that? We just give the Lord a big thank you for that. Amen. What I love so much about this, among other things, is that he's able to really go after, if you will, and speak to the people who go to the church there, go to all nations, and just help them see that obedience is so important and following Jesus the way that we are called to follow Jesus is so important, and then wind it up and give an altar call. How many people don't know Jesus there? I don't know. If there's anybody who doesn't know Jesus here, hopefully you responded to this as well. And he did say at the end that the Lord is not necessarily looking at our words. I got saved without an altar call at all. There was nobody that said, here's what you need to do, here's what you need to say. That was my story. So I understand that. I get that. But I was really, really searching and looking. And when I heard it, I said, that's it. And it was that simple. And I understood because the Lord took the blinders off and I got born again and I was radically saved. And my life was never the same after that. But what I really want to highlight just for a few minutes here before we break is that for many people, hearing, try it again, do it again, that's tough. It's like, well, I already did that. I went down that road. And here are the reasons why I don't want to go down that road again. And the Lord says, yeah, those are your reasons. I'm telling you, humble yourself and obey. I love Reinhard Bonnke. We were kind of raised in frontline in the early years with his life in mind, as far as what he was saying about Christianity and salvation and the fire of evangelism. And he was just contagious. And he would be so clear. If he were standing here today, he would say, just go out and get him. Go out and obey the voice of the Lord, but read your Bible. I love that. Read your Bible and pray, just like you heard Daniel say. So Daniel Kalenda, when he was serving Reinhardt in the early years, he would do anything. He would just go anywhere. He'd follow around, and he would listen to the Holy Spirit for himself. But Reinhardt was mature enough to be able to help Daniel see, by his modeling, that, you know what, I want to be a yes man. I want to answer to Holy Spirit, and I want to be like a child, be quick to obey, no matter what. And Daniel eventually picked that up for himself and is carrying on that legacy because he's listening to Holy Spirit. You know, when the Lord's calling us to change, it's from Christ within, Christ in us, the hope of glory. But the Holy Spirit inside of us is the Spirit of the living Christ. And he's very strong when he says, you know, there are a lot of things that we get wrapped up in and we're trying to fight these battles that obviously he talked about one. He says, just read the book of Genesis and be clear where you stand. And then the Lord will give you everything that you need. The grace will be there to know what to do and to know how to actually be a voice in the wilderness for people who are being celebrated in their sin this week, which is so sad, or this month. Grieves my heart because they don't know the grace of God, many of them. And they get stuck in the pride, which says it's really okay because God didn't say that. Yes, he did. So God gives a beautiful way. And then we put our own spin sometimes when the Lord is saying, listen, just take your net and throw it to the other side. And it's an act of obedience, not the fact there are going to be more fish about 10 feet on the other side than there were over here. I love that because it's really what Peter went through to get to the point of realizing I can trust him. If he says something that appears to be simplistic to me, or maybe I don't get it, I'm tired or whatever, he really means what he says. And so he took Peter in his intelligence, his intellectual stand, in his expertise, and taught him, I need you to obey me. You think you got this? You think what you did before was really cool, so let's do it again? Well, that might be true in some situations. Other situations, there may be things that God's saying, what are you doing? I didn't call you here. I called you here to do what's going to really affect people who are right in front of you, people who you sit next to every Sunday, people who are right, you know, in your sphere of influence, so to speak. And what really touched me, too, was his firm resolve to actually say, hey, for All Nations Church, I just really want to see what real unity looks like, and I've got a new resolve for that. Knowing that he goes to the nations, knowing that many of the people there will do that, knowing that you walk outside in the streets of Orlando, whether you're in boot camp or not, you are going to have this inner knowing from the Lord and saying to you, hey, that one right there, but then come alongside me because I'm going to take you over to that pond over there. And then when your mind says, no, we can't do this, because this needs to line up. If we're not open to the Lord helping us change our mind, what are we doing? Because he knows more than we do. He knows the timing. He knows everything. And he knows how afraid we are to step in and trust him. I have a sign in my room, our bedroom, that says, she believed she could, so she did. And Christy gave it to me for my birthday a couple of years ago. And I look at that all the time. And if I was believing in me, that wouldn't work too well. I needed to believe in the Lord who believes in me and really understand what that looks like so that my identity was becoming so secure in him that I really could believe it and then I would do it. And the Lord would say, keep going, girl, keep going because you're approaching me like a little girl. I like that. So I think that's what he's saying to us today. And that he wants to continue to do business. You know, when you're watching something like this, and honestly, I've watched it numerous times because I really like it. I like the progression. I told you before, I like the scriptures. I like how he's doing this. He's not the only one in the world who's speaking. And we can certainly stand up here, but sometime and offer a similar message or something dealing with the tenets that he's talking about. But sometimes the Lord says, you know what, shake it up. Do something like this. And people are really going to watch and go, wow, I never thought of it that way, when maybe you've heard it that way before. But the thing is the Lord's telling us that our ears, we may be sitting and we may be kind of hearing but not listening. We may be seeing but we're not perceiving. And the Lord says, I'm going to do something new in your midst so that you will actually be able to perceive what I'm saying right now. Because what I'm saying to you affects everybody here. And that we're living for other people, not ourselves. What I'm saying to you isn't about you and your own little world and life. It's going to affect everybody because we're coming together. So he's talking about the two boats versus the one boat. And it's just, let me just say that I really encourage you to watch it again, watch it online again, and say, Lord, what are you speaking to me about my job, about the ministry, about my family, about things that I like to do? I love the prophetic, you know that. I love pictures, visions, dreams. I love that. But the Lord's saying, I'm going to speak to you in my word, and it's probably going to cost you something. Because if you really don't know the word of God, you won't be able to step in the way that he's saying. And there are a lot of places in the body of Christ where this is not that big a deal. Because we can all interpret the word any way we want, right? But it's not like that. Holy Spirit is just gracious, and he helps us come up from the back, so to speak, and become someone like John. So John was the beloved, you know, and Peter learned from John. And I'm sure John learned from Peter as well. So I love this. It's the beginnings of these, I've said it many times, but the beginnings of the Gospels particularly are just loaded to understand the things that we see on Facebook, the things that we post, the things that we watch on Instagram. And, you know, God's saying, okay, it's time. Let me just offer you this. If we think that the Lord is not saying, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me and show my anxious thoughts. Show me if there would be any hurtful or wicked way in me. Anything that's hurtful is wicked. And then you will lead me into everlasting life. That's the last couple of verses in Psalm 139. If we don't believe that, we're telling God, well, you didn't mean that because I'm not under the law. That's not the law. That's inviting the Lord into our process. It's understanding more of the nature of God. There'll be many other things that we're going to get from this. Let me just read a couple of things and then we'll close in prayer. But he says that real obedience is exclusive, exhaustive, immediate, and indiscriminate. Let me say that again. Real obedience is exclusive, exhaustive, immediate, and indiscriminate. The Lord's teaching us how to hear and how to obey. And then what we do is we take our life, our thoughts, fears, and all that kind of stuff, and we just run it through these grids and say, well, Lord, I really want to understand what your peace looks like based on your word. which is your presence, because you're the author. And I love what he said, too, about the Holy Spirit's right there to say, well, maybe you don't see what this is, but I'm going to show you. Because you can read this, you know, as a 10-year-old would read it. Some of our 10-year-olds are reading through the entire Bible. That's kind of cool. I really like that. The one thing that he also said is that mediocrity is something that we want to be really careful of because the Lord's blessing us and increasing us. So we want the fear of God to maintain in this season, and we want to be the kind of people where joy is overtaking us. It's a certain kind of joy that bubbles up inside when we're doing the work of the kingdom and we're going after the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, this person needs to be saved. I wonder, how long should I stay at this wedding, Lord? What person needs Jesus through my life? What should I do at this party? What should I do over here? What should I do? How can I be used to change the atmosphere so someone will be drawn to the Jesus in me? Be really careful of division. You know, he said a lot about it, and none of us would think that we're ever part of anything that would be perceived or considered to be divisive, but the Holy Spirit knows. He knows. He understands. So he's just looking for us to hear that where there could be any divided division or net breaking, that could be something for the future. You know, I'm not seeing that in our body at large here, but I just want to say, beware. Be aware of all of that. Just love that. So, and again, and none of us have the gift of discrimination, fault-finding, doubt, or cynicism. And I have to be really careful of that because I grew up with that, actually, in my family life before I came to know Jesus. And I didn't know it. I just prided myself on hopefully enjoying quick-wittedness and all of that. But I don't want to have that as part of my life as a believer. I want it to be Jesus completely. So we want to pray right now. Is Carl in here? No? All right, can somebody come up on the keys? Is there anybody that knows how to play it? Who can just play it? We can just pray right now so we can close here. It would be really great so that we would be people here who are able to become men and women of obedience that produces tremendous power and tremendous provision. How many of you want tremendous power and tremendous provision unlocked? It's going to take a humility on our part, and that we would actually say to the Lord, I'm yours to command. That's who I am, Lord. I'm yours to command. And that the word of the Lord will always challenge us and challenge our willingness to believe him, take him at his word, and then he tests our willingness to obey over and over. I love that. He says that I may ask you to do something that appears to be annoying and maybe meaningless, because you could do it better, have somebody else do it better, but the Lord is saying, I'm teaching you how to obey, because he knows anything other than that will give the enemy another landing strip and cause a certain pain and keep us away from the abundance of power and provision. I just love that. So let's just pray right now, and then we're just going to have some breaking time here. We're going to finish up. So Jamie's going to back us up here. So let's just bow our heads or stand up or walk around. I don't really care. So however you want to receive from the Lord, but let's just concentrate on him right now. So, Father, we just praise you, and we thank you, Lord. Can you back us up, Jamie? Father, I just thank you that your word says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I thank you, Father, that in this time where anyone has given their heart and their life and surrendered to you, that this is your day. The Lord says, this is your day, whether you're online or you're in here. It doesn't matter how bad it is. It doesn't matter what things you've gone through. The Lord says, give me your life, and I will give you mine and surrender as you surrender to me. So, Father, I offer you my surrender to your obedience, Lord, and that I will step into it. And I just sense that he's drawing many of us into a deeper place in this time. And I thank you that whether we have keys or not keys, it doesn't matter. We're in Africa. We don't have anything. And we're just praying, and it's happening here. So don't worry about any of that. So, Father, I just thank you that what you've released today in the Spirit, we grab hold of and we're not going to let go of. And we thank you, Father, that you are backing us up because the windows of heaven are opened over us right now. That we are the ones, Father, who are saying, see me, Lord. I want to obey you. I want to be seen by you and not other people. By you, by your Spirit, by you. I want to know your hand, your heart. I thank you, Father, for the demonstration of your power right now, that you will unlock anything that's been around us, any kind of tentacles, octopus tentacles that have been around our mind or our heart, that you unlock them now in Jesus' mighty name, and that you will release us into the fullness of our destiny. And we thank you, Father, that we think more about other people than ourselves. We thank you, Father, that what you're calling us into is the life of grace, tremendous power, tremendous provision, and that we will be people who will say, yes, I am your man, I am your woman, I want to obey, I'm your child, and I want to do everything the way you want me to do it. I hear you, I want to obey you, and I thank you, Father, for the privilege today. Let it be that you're the one that provides all solutions that we need, and your timing is perfect. So thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that we pronounce that today there will be fidelity, obedience, and loyalty to the word of a living God, the word of God, so that we can live our life in accordance to your word. Thank you, Father, that in your presence is kingdom joy and provision. Thank you, Father, in your ability, Father, to be able to touch us deeply. We say yes and amen, and we don't back up. We don't shrink back. We just say, yes, we're going forward. So thank you, Father. Thank you for the abundant life. Thank you. There's no condemnation here. There's just healing and wholeness. And we say, God, we're going to do it. We're going to give more. We're going to give financially. We're going to give emotionally. We're going to give spiritually. We're going to give and not just come and take, not just come and just receive thinking that we're doing what we should do, that we're going to give, be givers. Freely you've received, now freely give. Let that be released over this, Father, that the overabundance of provision and power will be our portion, will be the portions for every family here, will be the portion, the portion here for this ministry and for the city of Canton, for Stark County, for the surrounding counties, for the state of Ohio, for this nation, God. We thank you that you're calling us into the depths of your love in the deep places. So we say, do it again, Lord. Encourage us, strengthen us for the sake of your glory. We just give you glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. I hope you enjoyed this. Just encourage you to go back and read Luke. It's awesome. And it's going to be filled with even more than what we picked up today in Jesus' name. And we'll unpack more of this later. God bless you. Have a great day. Bye-bye.